God is good. And all the time. We've been doing a series on parenting. I don't know if you remember a while back, we did a series on things that you are doing to destroy your child's faith. And we looked at complaining. We looked at being a lukewarm Christian. We looked at hypocrisy, living a lie. And so then following up that, wanted to do a series on parenting. What is it that we should be doing? Let's not just look at the negative, but let's look at the positive. And so we've been understanding the role of a parent, that it is a gift from God. It's a responsibility from God, and that He has given us certain things that He wants us to do. He wants us to train our children, provide for our children, and to love our children. And so we're going to be talking a little bit more about that today. We're in our third part here. And our theme verse for this series is Proverbs 22:6. It says, "Train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it." So one of the things that God is wanting us to do is to train up our children. And today we're going to kind of look at not so much the why, but the how. How do we train up our children? And if you do not like the how that I'm representing here, don't take it up with me, because this isn't my wisdom. This is coming from the man upstairs. So if you don't like it, tough. You have to take it up with your Creator. So let's get into it. The first thing that he wants us to do is to discipline our children. In training up our children, we need to discipline them. And there's two kinds of discipline. We often only talk about one kind of discipline. But there's actually two kinds of discipline. We're going to start with the one that you're most familiar with, which is correcting. Discipline for correcting bad behavior. And what is the purpose of that? What is the purpose of disciplining our children or trying to correct their bad behavior? Scripture gives us several reasons why we should do this. And we're going to look at some of these. But there's a lot of verses about disciplining your children. It's pretty clear that God wants us to do that. And so he makes it abundantly clear over and over again. And he also gives us reasons as to why we should do that. But I first want to start with a reason that we should not discipline our children. We should not discipline our children to anger them or to abuse them. There is nowhere in Scripture where it says that we should abuse our children or that we want to drive them to the point of anger or resentment. That is not the purpose of discipline. And if that is what you're experiencing at your home, then I can tell you, you aren't doing it right. That is not what God designed. We are not to anger or abuse our children. That's not the purpose of discipline. Ephesians 6:4 says, the first part says, "And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." Do not get them so angry from your discipline. Colossians 3:21 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged." So our discipline is not to be so heavy that it discourages the child. And you've probably seen examples of that. I know in my own life I've seen examples of that, where a father was so harsh in his discipline that it discouraged the child and it broke him down. And that is not the heart of God. That is not what He is telling us to do. That is not the purpose of discipline. So I first want to start with that. But what is the reasons that God wants us to discipline our children? One is to give wisdom. We want to give wisdom to our children. Proverbs 22:15 says, "Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and the rod of correction will drive it far from him." You see, if you're a parent, you don't have to be told that children are born with a sin nature. It's not something they learn from society, as oftentimes our psychologists will tell us. No, they are born with it. And they learn from a very young age to do what they want to do and not what they're told to do. And so the job of, or the purpose of discipline is to give them wisdom about the world around us. It's also to show your child that you love him. Discipline shows your child that you love him. And you might think that that is the exact opposite of what is true. How can hurting my child show him that I love him? Proverbs 13:24 says, "Whoever spares his rod hates his son. But he who loves him disciplines him promptly." And you know, I have seen many examples and sometimes severe cases where children have grown up without any discipline and they feel no love. Their parent didn't value them enough to take the time to instruct them and to teach them in the way that they should go. And it's very apparent to a child when you don't take the time to teach them that you do not love them. So discipline shows the child that you love them. It also instills in them the things that a father would want to give to their child. Another reason we want to discipline our children is to save their soul. The reality is your child has a soul, and that soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. Proverbs 23 says, "Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell." When we teach our kids that there's consequences to behavior, that is a healthy thing for a child to learn. And ultimately, it helps us to understand the consequences of our sin, which is separation from God. And that we need a Savior. And Christ is that Savior. And so we need to discipline our children so that they can be saved from hell. Another reason that we want to discipline our children is to yield a peaceful righteousness. To yield a life of peace that comes only from righteous living. Hebrews 12, the author of Hebrews here is talking about God's discipline that He gives to us as Christians. He says, "If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons." If you are without chastening, you are illegitimate and not sons. "Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us, and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but He for our profit, that we may be partakers of His holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it." You see, when we take the time to discipline our children, and they, being wise children, learn from that discipline, it creates in them a righteousness which leads to peace. Everyone wants peace in their life. Everyone wants joy in their life. But we so oftentimes run off to things that can provide no peace and provide no joy and to seek what we desire. But it is not that found there. It is found in discipline. It is found in doing things according to God's way. Another reason that we want to discipline our children is for our own peace. Proverbs 29:17 says, "Correct your son and He will give you rest. Yes, He will give delight to your soul. You want to have your children grow up and do well, and you want to be proud of them? Discipline them. Instruct them. Teach them. Train them. Otherwise, they will be a great disappointment. We talked about in the beginning of this series that children are a great blessing from the Lord. But the bad ones can be a great discouragement and a great disappointment. And there's many proverbs that talk about disobedient children, disrespectful children. They are not an encouragement. So we need to discipline our children for all of those reasons. But how do we discipline our children? That's very important, just as important as why we discipline, how we discipline. And again, Scripture gives us some great instruction. But first I must say that when we approach Scripture, we have to make a decision. Where are we going to put Scripture? There's something called the sufficiency of Scripture. And where you believe, where your belief is on the sufficiency of Scripture will determine your responsibility when you read Scripture. For example, if I think that God's wisdom is about this valuable, and my understanding is this valuable, okay, when I read God's Word, I am going to relate that to my own understanding, and I'm going to say, well, I think I got a little bit better idea of what's going on here than the Bible. And so I am going to appeal to my own intellect instead of obedience to Christ. Does that make sense? If I have a view of my mother's wisdom over here, and the Bible is down here, and I'll read something in the Bible, and then I'll ask my mother, Mother, what do you think about that? And she'll say, this is what I think, blah, 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 blah. Right? And as long as my mother's wisdom is over the Bible, I will appeal to her wisdom and say, well, she must have it figured out. That is not the correct way to understand the sufficiency of Scripture. The Bible says that the Bible is profitable for all things so that the man of God may be fully equipped to do every good work. The Bible has within it everything we need for life and godliness. And so we need to have a view of sufficiency of Scripture that whatever it says is the highest order of knowledge. Because God wrote the Bible, and He has all knowledge. And He has departed it to us from Him. And He's saying, if you do this, it will go well with you. If you don't do this, you will have trouble. And so when we approach Scripture and we read something, we need to say, it doesn't matter what anybody else says. This is what God says, and so this is what I am doing because that is my responsibility as a follower of God. So we have a question that we first must answer. Are we going to follow man's wisdom, or are we going to follow God's wisdom? Because it is very pertinent in this topic. Because man's wisdom says that there are certain ways to discipline your children that are inappropriate. And there are certain ways to discipline your children that are appropriate. And those views are in direct odds with what the Bible says. Benjamin Spock, psychologist, he led the way among child-rearing professionals in instructing parents not to discipline their children. He said that doing so would damage the child's ego. Later in life, he realized that he had made a mistake, and this is what he said. We have reared a generation of brats. Parents aren't firm enough with their children for fear of losing their love or incurring their resentment. This is a cruel deprivation that we professionals have imposed on mothers and fathers. Of course, we did it with the best of intentions. We didn't realize until it was too late how our know-it-all attitude was undermining the self-assurance of parents. I don't know if you know that name, Benjamin Spock, but he is one of the big guys that led to this idea of there's a right way to discipline your children. And mostly it's not at all, but a lot of it's talking to your children and trying to reason with them. And he even realized at the end of his life that that did not work. That was a great failure. And unfortunately, that failure is still being propagated to a great part to parents. In the 1950s, a psychologist, Stanton Samanow, and a psychiatrist, Samuel Yokelson, sharing the conventional wisdom that crime is caused by environment, set out to prove their point. They began a 17-year study involving thousands of hours of clinical testing of 250 inmates in the District of Columbia. To their astonishment, they discovered that the cause of crime cannot be traced to environment, poverty, or oppression. Instead, crime is the result of individuals making, as they put it, wrong moral choices. In their 1977 work, The Criminal Personality, they concluded that the answer to crime is a conversion of the wrongdoer to a more responsible lifestyle. In 1987, Harvard professors James Q. Wilson and Richard J. Herrnstein came to a similar conclusion in their book, Crime and Human Nature. They determined that the cause of crime is a lack of proper moral training among young people during their morally formative years, particularly ages 1 to 6. If they'd have just asked me, I could have told them and saved them all that work. The Bible is very clear on what we are to do with our children. The question is not, what does the Bible say? The question is, am I willing to be obedient to what the Bible says? So what does discipline look like? The first thing is, we've already read, it is prompt. Discipline should be prompt. Proverbs 13:24 says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves his loves him disciplines him promptly." Proverbs 19:18, "Chasten your son while there is hope, and do not set your heart on his destruction." If you're not willing to discipline your child, you are basically determining his course to be destroyed. You are going to ruin your child if you're not willing to discipline him. But when we do discipline him, it should be prompt, right away. It should also be accompanied with explanation. Proverbs 29:15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child left to himself brings shame to his mother." If you don't discipline your child, he will bring shame. But if you discipline him with a rod and reproof there, the word is reasoning or argument or something to that nature. Job 13:16 says, "Now hear my reasoning and heed the pleadings of my lips." The word reasoning translated there is the same word as reproof. So it's an explanation. So we discipline the child, and we also explain to them why they're being disciplined. And so they have an understanding of the expectations that we have set forth and how they have not fulfilled those expectations. So it should be prompt. It should be accompanied with an explanation. And one that's not in your notes, but we've already kind of read the scriptures in Hebrews chapter 12, is verse 11. It says, "Now no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness." And that's probably the most unpopular one, is that discipline should be painful. It should hurt. Whether that's corporal punishment, whether that's whatever type of punishment you decide, some children, that's not as effective as others. But whatever discipline method you decide, it should be painful. It should hurt them in one way or another, because the whole point of this is to get them to stop doing that behavior. So you can write that into your notes. It should be painful. Painful, prompt, and accompanied with an explanation. So that is negative or corrective discipline. But there's another kind of discipline that we should give to our children. And that is what I call establishing discipline. Discipline establishing something into their life. It doesn't have to be negative. It can actually be very positive. Paul gives us an example of this in Philippians chapter 2. He says, "But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, that I also may be encouraged when I know your state. For I have no one like-minded who will sincerely care for your state. For all seek their own, not the things which are of Christ Jesus. But you know his proven character, that as a son with his father, he has served me in the gospel." Served with me in the gospel. Discipline not only can be a corrective of bad behavior, but it can also be an establishment of new good behavior. Teaching the child to serve the parent. That is a very healthy and good thing, because when they do that, when they learn that, it will be natural for them when they grow up to serve their Maker, their God. But if you do not teach them positive self-discipline in the home, they will greatly struggle serving God when they get older. We want to teach them character. We want to establish in their lives character and endurance. 2 Timothy 2, 1 through 6 says, "You therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me, from among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. You therefore must endure hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one engaged in warfare entangles himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who enlisted him as a soldier. If anyone competes in athletics, he is not crowned unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer must be first to partake of the crops. Paul is talking about discipline. We must live disciplined lives as Christians. And where are we going to learn that? We can be taught by the Word. But what great benefit would it be to be also taught by our parents? Taught positive discipline, putting into my life things that I know are going to be to my benefit, and putting them into my child's life as well. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul talks to the Corinthian church. He says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air, but I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should be disqualified." Paul says, I discipline my own body for a purpose, a positive, valuable purpose. And we must do that to our children as an expression of our love, giving them the things that they need to successfully serve God in their life. So discipline can be corrective, and it should be corrective, and we should do that. But we should also seek to instill positive characteristics into our children so that they may be that light that God has called them to be. Illustration: one evening, a man visited some of his friends for dinner. After dinner, the children ran off to play, and the parents visited in the living room. Soon it was time to leave. And so the father called out and told the children it was time to go. "Okay, Daddy," came the quick reply, and within a few seconds, both children were in the living room, ready with their coats on. "Did you see that?" the one parent exclaimed to his wife. "Yes, I did. That's amazing," she replied. "What's amazing?" the man asked. Your kids, the friend replied. When you said it was time to go, they obeyed without a fuss. What these people saw as amazing, the other father had come to expect. This was normal behavior because this father had used God's training to teach his children. God wants children to be happy. Happiness is the part of the blessing that God wants for our children. God wants our children to be obedient. And this is God's order and plan, and it's important to realize that disobedient children are never truly happy. These two things go together. Happy obedience. It includes both happy attitudes and obedient actions. That is what we are to be aiming to do with our children. Teaching them to have good attitudes and to obey their parents. So we are to discipline our children. We are also to instruct our children. What are we to instruct them of? One is the faithfulness and the laws of the Lord. And that includes telling how God has worked in our own personal life. Deuteronomy 4:9 says, "Only take heed to yourself and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and to your grandchildren." You are to continually be telling your children and your grandchildren how God has worked in your life, how God has been a blessing to you, how your faith has kept you in hard times. And you're to continually tell your children and your grandchildren so they might continue in these things. An example of that is in Joshua chapter 4. It says, those 12 stones which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. And then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, "When your children ask their fathers to come in time to come, saying, 'What are these stones?' Then you shall let your children know, saying, 'Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. And as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, and that you may fear the Lord your God forever.'" When the children of Israel crossed the Red Sea, they took stones out of that sea and they set them up next to the sea so that when their children said, "What is the meaning of this?" they could remind them and tell them what God had done for them. And that is what we are to do for our children. Isaiah 38 says, the living man, he shall praise you. And as I do this day, the Father shall make known your truth to the children. We are also to teach them God's laws. Proverbs 23:24 says, "The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, and he who begets a wise child will delight in him." Genesis 18:19 says, "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." A teacher asked a little boy, "Johnny, tell me frankly, do you say your prayers before you eat?" Johnny replied, "I don't have to. My mom is a good cook." We need to teach our children why we do the things that we do, why they're so important to us. Discipline and instruction, they go together. You can't have one without the other. It doesn't work. Ephesians 6:4 says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." The training could be translated discipline. Admonition could be translated instruction. Discipline and instruction. And the final and most important, and I'm going to go through this quickly, but it is the most important. The most important way you will teach your children is by your example. You must set a godly example for your children. Because some people learn audibly by what you tell them. Some people learn by reading. But most people are visual learners. And they are going to pick up on what you do, not on what you say. Titus 2:7 says, in all things showing yourself to be a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing integrity, reverence, incorruptible. This is what we're supposed to be teaching young men. 1 Peter 5 says to the elders of the church, shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion but willingly, not for dishonest gain but eagerly, not as being lords over those entrusted to you but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. And in the same way that an elder is over the church, a parent is over his family. And we are to be examples to our children in the same way that we are to instruct them and discipline them. Mrs. Jones relaxed by reading her Bible each day. After observing this habit for several years, her 4-year-old daughter asked, aren't you ever going to get finished reading that book? We must set the example. Philippians 4:8 and 9 says, finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, if there is any praise, meditate on these things. And these things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do. And the God of peace will be with you. I am setting the example, and you can follow me because I will be a faithful example for you to follow. I will show you what to do, not by my words, not by my action, or not by my rhetoric, but by my actions. And you can trust them because I am going to be somebody that you can follow. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1, Paul said, imitate me as I imitate Christ. And that brings me to my last point. Is your Christianity desirable? Is it worth following? Is anybody going to grow up and say, because I had you as my parent, I am inspired to live the Christian life? Or are they going to say, as many kids do, it didn't mean much to my dad, I doubt it is worth much. Matthew 5:16 says, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. And certainly our children are among those. If you want your kids to learn about God and to love Him with all that they've got, it's first got to be real in your life. That reminds me of what happened one Sunday after a child dedication service. As a young family was driving away from the church after the dedication of their baby, little Johnny, the older brother, cried all the way home in the back seat of the car. His mother asked him 3 times what was wrong, and finally the boy replied, the pastor said he wanted us to be brought up in a Christian home, but I want to stay with you guys. Mothers and fathers, if you want your kids to be brought up in a Christian home, make sure that Christ is at home in your heart. And I'll tell you this, if you say, Pastor, my kids are out of the house, this doesn't apply to me anymore, I say, first of all, you need to be an encouragement to your children who are parents. They need all the encouragement that they can get. Parenting is a very difficult thing to do, and it's harder now than it ever was. There are so many things you have to say no to as a parent to try to keep your child from being so easily distracted by the world's devices. Encourage your children to train up their children in the admonition of the Lord. But it's never too late to train your children in God's way. It's never too late to tell them the stories of how God has been faithful in your life. It's never too late to be a blessing to your children by setting a godly example that they can follow. None of us are perfect. None of us will be perfect until we go into glory. But we need to set that example, and we need to encourage one another as we see the day approaching. Let us pray. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you tell us the answers to the important questions that we have in life. Lord, it's often said that kids don't come with an owner's manual, but it's not true. We have the manual. You've given us the instruction, and we've heard it this morning. Now the only question, Lord, is will we take that instruction, and will we follow it? Or will we toss the manual aside and think we got it all figured out on our own? Lord, help us. We are so easily distracted from the things that we need to be doing. We do the unimportant and sacrifice the most important. Lord, help us to be good parents to our children. Help our children to be obedient and to learn the wisdom that we are trying to instill into them. We know that happens only by your grace and mercy. So Lord, we ask your blessing in our lives and in our children's lives. We thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.